Good morning. It is certainly an honor and a privilege to be able to stand in front of you. Good to see the visitors we have. It's a very beautiful Lord's Day that we have before us today. Our topic this month has been looking at some basics of just Church of Christ worship and just doctrines that as members of the Church of Christ, I think are very important that we understand and remember. Well, my topic is a little bit different from that today just because we have a concept that really I believe the world has desensitized. And that's the concept of heaven and hell, especially that of hell. They used to have what were called the fire and brimstone teachers. And boy, they would get after it and they would just let you have it. It was very fearful. There's the most famous a couple hundred years ago was a guy named Jonathan Edwards who talked about falling into the hands of an angry God. And he told quite a story in his writings about mankind being like a little spider that God was holding on top of a lapping flame. And it was downright scary. Well, nowadays we seem to have gone away from that. Like most things in our culture, we like to kind of smooth around the edges where things don't come across quite as harsh as what they may need to be. And I think we've done that with hell. I believe we have a culture and a society that really doesn't understand hell, really doesn't want to think about it. And it's nasty, it's ugly, it's harsh. And so it's something that we don't talk much about today. But I'll tell you one person that did talk about it, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven, as a matter of fact. So I have a lesson I've entitled this happened this morning called The Valley of Hinnom. And so I've talked in bits and pieces of this. I don't know that I've ever put it together quite like this before. But there was a place in Jerusalem that was known as the Valley of Hinnom. And from this Valley of Hinnom is where Jesus makes a visual reference. That's what he's applying when he's talking about hell. As we're reading through Ezekiel, just the amount of detail that Ezekiel had in that prophecy is fascinating to me. It reminds me of when I was a little kid, remember they used to give you a picture? And they would let you study that picture, and it had all sorts of things. You studied it for about a minute, and then you had to answer questions and recall what you had seen. And I couldn't do that very well. I couldn't pick up on the detail. And there's Ezekiel over there talking about how many little things there were, and they were a hand breadth apart, and this was a cubit, and this was a cubit and a half, and there was a gatepost here and a doorpost here, and it was this time. I mean, it's just amazing the amount of detail. So I want you to think about the detail this morning of what Jesus was actually talking about when he talked about hell. So for an introduction, we're actually going to start way back in Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah 19, the nation of Israel, God's people, had turned about as sorry as they could be, and they were about to be punished. And so this is the words of Jeremiah leading up to that great punishment. He says in verse 4 of chapter 19, "Because they have forsaken me, and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places to Baal, to burn their sons with fire, for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter." So we're going to talk a little about this morning, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. We're going to talk about this word Topheth and how Jesus used this word. It's a visual representation when he wanted to talk about the destruction and the situation of eternal damnation known as hell. Before we go further, though, let's take opportunity right now to go to God and work. Well, as we think about the basics, just the 101 of the Church of Christ, probably certain things that come into mind. And that's what we've talked about this month. We've talked about the worship, our communion, contribution, singing, prayer, teaching. And those are just things that we need to constantly remind ourselves of to understand why we're different, why we're set apart differently than other religious organizations, and to have an understanding and a knowledge of why we do what we do. That's important that we don't forget. But also put down here, we must also teach the reality of hell and its dangers. Because I'm afraid so many people in the religious world have decided, let's just don't talk about that. People don't like to hear about hell, so let's just don't talk about it. And we'll just talk about how loving God is, and we won't look at the other side. And that's not what we need to do. We need to teach a full picture. As we talk about this Valley of Hinnom, way, way back, this goes all the way back to Joshua. Joshua 15 and 8 just talks in geographic terms, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. So it talks about this Valley of Hinnom. Actually, it talks about the Valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, I tried to look. I can't find anything historical about Hinnom, nor can I find anything historical about his son, whoever he may be. But they must have been pretty important people back in that day to have a valley named after them. Anytime you have a mountain named after a person or a creek or, I know out in Wall, we have all sorts of streets and little lanes that are named after the farmers that have been out there for hundreds of years. You must be pretty important if you've got your name on something like that. But I don't know who Hinnom was, and I don't know who his son was, but I do know it says there in the city of Jerusalem, Jebusite city back in those days, wasn't called Jerusalem yet, but what we refer to as the city of Jerusalem has this Valley of Hinnom. And there's a picture of it right now today. And so outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the city wall, there's a nice, pretty valley there. Here's the Hinnom Valley. Here's kind of another representation of it. Kind of shows the walls of the city of Jerusalem. This Valley of Hinnom was right outside the city walls. This picture kind of irritated me a little bit. I have to have maps. They have to have, the top has to be facing north, or I can't figure it out for whatever reason. So this map was actually turned the other way, but I wanted it to be to the north, because that's how, in my mind, that's how cities are supposed to look. I like maps going north to south. But you have what's called the Kidron Valley. It was to the east side of Jerusalem. Now the Kidron Valley, that's where Jesus walked when he was going to Gethsemane. And he crossed and said the brook Kidron. So that's what it's talking about. He left the city. The temple was up here, or this is called Mount Moriah. And so this was the temple area. So Jesus walked across the brook Kidron to get to Gethsemane. Hinnom was on the southern side, down here in the southern part of Jerusalem. And so you would cross over, and here's the Hinnom Valley. There's another little valley that comes through here. Because remember, Jerusalem is built upon three hills. There's Moriah, there's Zion, and there's Olives. And so there's a lot of terrain. You've got your mountains or your hills, and you have your valleys. So history, as far as I can tell, doesn't record anything about Hinnom, this ancient hero. It doesn't record anything about his son. However, very, very early in the history of this part of town, became associated with the worship of an Ammonite god by the name of Moloch. This was bad. The worship of Moloch was sad, sad, sad. Leviticus 18:21, way back there, that this god, this worship had already taken off, and the command was given, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So you might have noticed already that we're going to have some different spellings. Sometimes Moloch is spelled with an E. A minute ago, I just had it with an O. And you're always come across another word here in a minute called Milcom. They're all the same Phoenician god, this Canaanite god. When it says, don't let your descendants pass through the fire, that's exactly what it's talking about. When it says pass through the fire, that is not some flowery language for something. That's talking about child sacrifice. They would burn their own infants. And so when it says pass through the fire, that's exactly what it means. And God said, don't have any of your descendants, don't have anything to do with Moloch. He continues in Leviticus 21, and the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, again you should say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Moloch shall be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. So if anyone of the nation of Israel, of God's people, was known to have any dealings with this Canaanite god Moloch and have their own children sacrificed, they were to be stoned to death by the congregation. God didn't want anything to do with Moloch, however you want to pronounce it. pronouncing. So I went up here to this gotquestions.com. Lots of different spellings. Moloch, Molech, sometimes with a K. Sometimes it's Milcom. There's just been several variation of this name over the course of history. But it says it can be interpreted as the personified ruler of shameful sacrifice. That's what that name is translated as. It says, in addition to sexual rituals, Phoenician Moloch worship included child sacrifice or passing children through the fire. It's believed that idols of Moloch were giant metal statues of a man with a bull's head, and each image had a hole in the abdomen and possibly outstretched forearms that made kind of a ramp to the hole. A fire was lit in or around the statue, and babies were placed in the statue's arms or in the hole. Isn't that horrible? Just that image. I did find this little picture kind of gives you somewhat of an idea. Can you imagine this being made of metal? They're stoking the fire from the backside until those handles were just red hot, and then you could place the child upon. That was Moloch. That was the worship that God said, don't you have anything to do with people who involve in the worship of Molech or Moloch. But guess what the nation of Israel did? They got messed up over there. Zephaniah in his prophecy says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. That's another one of the 40 rods. He says, the names of the idolatrous priests with those pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom. Okay, this is that same God. So the nation of Israel, even though they had been commanded, stay away from it, anybody that gets messed up with it is to be automatically executed, stone them, they still got themselves caught up. So they got caught up with this Canaanite idol worship. Well, right there in the city of Jerusalem, what will be later known as Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom became known as the location where that child sacrifice would often occur. And there's even one more spot that's even more specific to that area that they call Topheth, T-O-P-E-T-H. Sometimes you'll see it without an H on the end. Sometimes you'll see it with the H. It's just different spellings. So there's a particular part of the Valley of Hinnom that was known as Topheth. Well, there's two possible Hebrew translations, the scholars say. Two Hebrew words that look very, very similar. One means to burn, and one means to drum. And so there's two different thoughts as to what this word Topheth actually kind of translates. To burn probably makes the most logical. And so think about what that means, that this was the actual site where the children were sacrificed and passed through the fire. Other people think, no, it probably means to drum, which is equally disturbing, as they would pound their drums in unison and in rhythmic fashion as the children were brought up into the arms of a god to kill them. Some people think that the drums were necessary to produce enough background noise to cover up the screams and cries of the dying child. So however you want to look at it, it's completely, totally horrible, and this is Topheth. So this word Topheth goes on to mean the graveyard of the massacre. And so you will find these throughout that area of the world. I'm going to show you a picture of one outside the city of Carthage. And so archaeologists have found this area, and they've found so many of the remains of these small children that they determined that this is one of those Topheths. It was a graveyard. It was a large cemetery of children that traditionally too have believed to house the victims of child sacrifice. And God said, you stay away. My people have nothing to do with Moloch, Milcom, however you want to pronounce this Canaanite God's name, we are to have absolutely nothing to do with this. It is wrong, it's terrible. In fact, so much that in Jeremiah, I'm going to pick up on, we'll read it again here in a second. He said, this kind of nonsense, this is God speaking, says, has never even entered my mind. That people would go and sacrifice their own children through the fire. Horrible, horrible situation. Well, not too much longer. Here we go. 2 Chronicles 33. We read about a king by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh was about as sorry as they came. It says he was 12 years old and became king. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. For the majority of his life, Manasseh was an idol-worshipping, just a horrible king. He did kind of make a comeback there towards the end, so I'll give him a little credit. But it says in verse 5, 2 Chronicles 33, that he built altars for all the host of heavens in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, witchcraft, sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much anger in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So here is the king. And the king set up altars inside the temple to worship these foreign gods. And he even had his own sons pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. So according to the law, they should have executed Manasseh right then and there. They should have stoned him. But nobody cared too much about what the law said in these days. How horrible is that? Well, it's some years later that we finally get a good king. And it's a king a couple generations down the road. His name is Josiah. And in 2 Kings 23 and 10, it says that he, Josiah, defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Moab. So it was Josiah that finally went in and cleaned stuff up. And he cleaned up this area of Topheth where the children are being sacrificed. He cleaned up this area, but you couldn't erase what had been done. Now you couldn't forget what had happened at this location. So this idea of the valley of the son of Hinnom has a great, horrible, embarrassing remembrance to the nation of Israel for the sins that they had committed, and they never let that go. It's always in the back of their mind, the valley of the son of Hinnom. So now there's several of the prophets who keep on using this imagery of the valley of the son of Hinnom. So we already read from Jeremiah 19 and 4. This is our text. I'll read it again. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and filled this place with the blood of the innocents. Now you know what that means. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. That's how that place was to be remembered, this valley just south of the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah continues, he says in verse 11 of chapter 19, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I'll break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Topheth till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Topheth. And all the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the king of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Topheth, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burnt incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to their God. He said, this cemetery is going to get real dark. We're going to bury people in Topheth until there was nowhere left to bury. And that happened. It wasn't too much longer. The Babylonian army came through and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And where do you think those bodies ended up? Well, they ended up in Topheth. They ended up in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Even Isaiah talks about Isaiah 30 and 33. For Topheth was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. And so now Isaiah starts bringing us some interesting words now. Brimstone, keep that one in the back of your mind. He starts talking about fire, keep that in the back of your mind. And he said it's like a pyre, like a funeral pyre. And we have all these dead bodies. We have all of the trash of the city of Jerusalem, which has just been destroyed because of the battle with the Babylonians. And so they set it on fire. And they begin to burn things in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And it becomes a perpetual fire. That's where the city of Jerusalem began to use as their landfill. And so they would burn down where all these bodies had been, where all these children had been sacrificed over the years. And now it became just a burning trash dump, just a heap of trash. And that's what the city of Jerusalem, for years and years, used as their trash dump, as their landfill. Well, in the meantime, here comes the Greeks. And so when Alexander the Great and the Greeks come through, a lot of the names of places begin to be changed to have a Greek influence. And so this Valley of Hinnom in Greek becomes this, Gibeni Hinnom. And then, as usually happens, people are lazy and words start getting pushed together and contractions are made. So they kind of squash this word together and it began to look like this, Gehinnom. And then next thing you know, it's kind of transliterated to Gehenna. So the word hell in the New Testament that Jesus uses some 12 times is Gehenna. That's his word for hell. So when Jesus uses the word Gehenna, the Jewish people knew exactly what he was talking about. He is referring to the valley of the son of Hinnom. He is referring to Topheth. He is referring to this place where these children were sacrificed unmercifully to this god Moloch. They were burned and then the remains would be burned in the valley. He remembers the Jewish people had a very good understanding. That's where all the bodies were burned after Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. That's where that trash dump was. And actually, it was still there to that day in the time of Jesus. They knew exactly what the valley of the son of Hinnom meant. And they had a very strong, powerful image of what that meant. They understood what Gehenna was. So it was then that Jesus began to teach. And so we get to Matthew chapter 5. Now we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus begins to use some words. Very, very difficult, I can imagine, for the crowd to understand. He says in verse 27, "But you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more perishable for you, more profitable for you rather, that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." That's Gehenna. And I can just imagine the crowd listening. Gehenna. I mean, the valley of the son of Hinnom, Topheth, where all those infants were massacred. You mean you're talking about the trash dump outside of Jerusalem that's been on fire for decades? That's what you're talking about? He continues, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into Gehenna." And sure enough, he said it twice. Obviously, that wasn't a mistake. He said it twice. He said Gehenna. And I guarantee the people knew what Gehenna hell meant. Matthew 10 and 28. It says, "Do not fear those," the Lord speaking, "that can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And I left the footnote up there. Guess what that footnote is? That's the Greek word, Gehenna. So when Jesus is speaking, man, there's an image in their mind that I promise you those Jewish folks could not shake. They knew exactly what Jesus meant. Mark 9, 47 and 48. "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Gehenna again. And now verse 48 kind of adds another layer of disgusting thoughts to it. "Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." So think about it. It just says there's always the worm, and the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. Matthew 23 and 33, "Serpents, you brood of vipers." He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" So we got a picture now, right? We have a picture of hell, something that people don't like to talk about. I mean, it's cruel, right? He says it's a place where the worm doesn't die. It talks about an unquenchable fire. You know who said those words? Jesus. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Now, I don't know what hell's going to be like. I don't know. I think a lot of times our minds have kind of been molded to have some preconceived notion. In fact, most of our idea of hell probably comes from a guy by the name of Dante. And he wrote a book a long time ago called Dante's Inferno. And that's probably where we get a lot of our imagery of hell. And there's a sign as he walks in that says, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." And that was the sign as they entered into hell. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know if there's going to be a guy running out with a pitchfork. And I don't think it's going to look like that. But I can't tell you what hell's going to be like. But what I can tell you is that when Jesus wanted to describe punishment, he used the most horrible imagery he could think of. A place where innocent children had been massacred and their bodies were then burned. That's the imagery that Jesus wanted to use when he wanted to talk about hell. So in conclusion, do we have a complete understanding of hell? I certainly do not. And maybe some have better ideas of what hell is going to be like. I don't know. I know our society has really tried to get away from talking about hell. Some will go so far as to say hell is not real. Hell does not exist. Others will say, well, hell is, it's going to be a place of punishment, but then you're going to be able to work your way out of it. I don't see that in the scriptures. I see some people saying, well, really, hell, it's not really punishment. It just means you're separated from God. I don't know what to tell you. But I do know that hell's real. And I do know that Jesus used specific visual representations to make an impact on our minds that we didn't think about this. And we didn't stay away from this place. We don't want to have anything to do with it. When Jesus wanted to use a visual representation of hell, he used Gehenna, which translates back to the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, which encompasses Topheth, which was the place where the infants had been massacred, where God said, my people should have nothing to do with these people, and if you even get mixed up in them, you need to be executed. That's how strong God felt about the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. Can you imagine a more ungodly, horrible place than what was described by the visual of Gehenna? And I don't think that I can. To think about innocent children being killed, I don't think I can find a more disturbing scene than what Jesus used to describe the concept of heaven. I will tell you this, I don't think our culture understands the concept of heaven and hell. We try to kind of commercialize it, I think. We try to make it kind of cartoonish. That's old Tom and Jerry right there. So Tom's going up. That's one of his nine lives, and we kind of make a joke of it. You know, there's old Tom, he gets his nine lives, one of them's going to heaven. I kind of prefer this. That's Sylvester the cat. Sylvester's making that long, taking a long, long ride down to the depths of hell. That's what our culture likes to think of. Is that what hell's going to be? Is it comical? Is it a cartoon? I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he talked about it. But in conclusion, I'm just going to read to you now from Revelation, the 20th chapter. So remember, Isaiah brought in some imagery too. Remember he used the word brimstone? And then you remember how Jesus brought in some imagery about a lake of fire? Yeah, here we go. Because it's a lake that's going to not be quenched. This is what Revelation chapter 20 has to say. You put your own thoughts together about what you think hell is. Tell me if you think it sounds comical. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in their books. The sea gave up the dead and those that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I don't think John, the Revelator, took it as something comical. I don't think Jesus took it as something comical. And I believe we should either as well. We need to teach the concept of hell. And I'll say unequivocally, I believe that hell is real. And we need to make sure that we're avoiding it and doing what we're supposed to do. Conclusive thoughts I've had for this morning. We never like to close, though, without having a song of invitation. We can help you anyway. Stand ready to assist.